Psalm 11, verse 3, there's a question that's asked, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? All right, so in the midst of this psalm, there's a question for us to ponder and to consider. And I believe the psalm actually answers this question. Notice that in verses 1 and 2, in the Lord I put my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. So first of all, we continue trusting in the righteous Lord. All right, so if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Keep trusting in the righteous Lord. But also then in verses 4 through 7, notice, continue living righteously. All right, so even though the world is going to hell in a handbasket, it's becoming increasingly wicked, we can continue living righteously. It says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. God takes notice of everything, and he's going to settle accounts someday. It says, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. You know, yes, God loved the world so much that he sent his son to die on a cross, but yet at the same time, you notice here, God hates the wicked. Notice the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. All right, so the Hollywood movie producer that's producing violence, here's what God says about that. I hate him. It says, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. So again, the answer to the question is, keep trusting the righteous Lord and continue living righteously. Now the local church, as we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, the local church should uphold the biblical standard of truth. I want you to notice here 1 Timothy chapter 3. As Paul is writing to Timothy here and explaining some things of how he was to conduct himself or behave himself in the house of God. Notice the local church should uphold the biblical standard of truth. There's many churches that are not. So again, that's why we need to be reminded that we're not trying to have a popular message. We are trying to uphold the biblical message, biblical truth, in a day that is changing its standards. Notice it says here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Notice, again, the description of the church here. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So notice here again, as far as the local church. First of all, our beliefs affect our behavior. Because you notice again what Paul says here, so that you may know how to behave thyself in the house of God. And in the context, you notice verse 16 goes into a doctrinal statement about the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we see here that our behavior is affected by our belief system. Proper behavior is emphasized in verse 15. And let me just say this. You can tell a church is going liberal or is liberal by its standards. A church that changes its music, the church that changes its Bible, and so on and so forth, you just watch it. There's going to be a slide into lower standards because they've changed their doctrine. Proper behavior is based on our belief system. You notice also in the end of verse 15 into verse 16, right doctrine in the church of the living God is also important. Again, our beliefs are affected. Our beliefs affect our behavior. So again, we see here this doctrinal statement about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now with that said, I want you to notice here, the end of verse 15, truth is not relative or changing. Again, we've been talking on Sunday afternoons. I decided to move this up to the Sunday school hour today. But you notice here that truth is not relative or it's not changing. The Bible is absolute truth. There are people who think that truth is relative, that it's changing. I want you to notice how the church is described here in verse 15. That's why I say that we must take a stand upon absolute truth that is not relative, that is not changing. Because you notice here the church is described as the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, those of you who've had some experience with building, and this was a new experience for me out here with this house out back. I've never built anything. I've never coordinate anything like this. I mean, I'm so thankful for the other men that have helped and given insight and taken some of this, because this was a whole new thing for me. And one of the big things I learned is you never try to put a house on a property with a business loan. There's so many other things that you have to jump through and get in place. But anyway, I thought all that stuff was in place because of the church building. But why don't you think about this? Notice again, it talks about the church as being the pillar and ground of the truth. All right, so if you have a support pillar, do you put a support pillar, for example, down in a basement and move it? Do you ever make plans to move a support pillar? Well, if you do, eventually, down the middle of that house, you're going to start having some... I mean, it's going to all of a sudden eventually collapse. Well, I don't know why that... Because you've moved the pillar. There's a support pillar that is designed to what? Support. So notice again, first of all, it says the pillar and also the ground of truth. Now, in fact, some suggest even that the Apostle Paul may have even looked at some of these temples, you know, or had in mind some of these temples as a visual, some of these big temples in the Greek culture and so on, some of these support pillars. But notice again, the pillar and notice also the ground of the truth. The word ground there speaks of a foundational support. So let me ask you, do you plan on moving a foundation under a house? Well, you better have it structurally up off that foundation and securely supported if you're going to do that. I have in mind a place where I deliver quite a bit, and he's actually put a foundation on a hillside, and they actually moved their old barn over onto that new foundation. It was interesting to watch that whole process, because literally... He's now got an office and a workplace for a housing development that he's working on in that area down in Hickman. But literally, they moved that over. But they had to get the foundation in place and then move that on top of that foundation. So again, a foundational support is not meant to be moved. So again, what I'm saying here is the pillar and ground of truth, that's what the church is in relation to the Word of God. We have a firm support, and the church is to stand on unchanging truth. Again, the Bible is absolute truth. Now, as you think about as far as the Word of God and our culture, we have relative versus biblical truth. Now, I want to just explain by way of definition here what somebody who believes in relative truth has said about truth. Listen to this statement. Knowledge or truth is relative, right? So when I talk about relative, we're talking about something changing. Knowledge or truth is relative and dependent upon time, place, and individual experience. With that said, you think about this. All right, so what was true 50 years ago is no longer true according to that statement, right? Truth is relative and it's changing. Knowledge or truth is relative and dependent upon time, place, and individual experience. Now, there's two relative types of truth that I want to illustrate that with. First of all, cultural ethics. Every culture has standards for right and wrong. I want you to notice with me Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Regardless of what they believe is right or wrong, I believe every culture has a standard of what is right and wrong. I believe our modern day culture has a standard of what they believe is right and wrong, and absolute biblical truth is running in conflict with that. Right. I want you to think about this. Every culture has standards for right and wrong. Now, the basis of that is the issue that we're talking about here. Romans chapter 2, verse 14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So notice here the Gentiles. Now let me ask you, did God give us Gentiles the law, the Old Testament law of God? Who was the Old Testament law given to? The Jews, the nation of Israel. So that was given to a particular nation. And yet, in our modern day, we have many who like to say that the Old Testament law does not apply to us in any way, shape, or form. That is wrong. That is not true. Right. Even the Apostle Paul will say, what saith the law? In the New Testament, not the Old Testament. But I want you to think about this. The law still applied to us because God wrote the essence of the law on our conscience as Gentiles. So we know if something's right or wrong. In fact, I believe Gentiles, unsaved, the unsaved around us, have to violate their conscience every time they sin against God's law. But they do what comes naturally through the ignorance and so on and so forth. We'll talk about that. But I want you to think about the fact that God wrote the Old Testament law on our hearts. Cultural relativism states that each culture decides what is right or wrong. Now, with this passage, that is not true. It's not the culture that decides right or wrong. It's God who's put the law on our hearts that determines right or wrong. So again, cultural relativism says that each culture decides what is right or wrong. So let me give you a couple of extreme examples of that. So if that's true, then China and North Korea, oppressive communistic governments, have a right to kill their own people. Okay, so if you have a cultural ethic, each culture determines what is right or wrong. So China and North Korea killing Christians, killing anyone who opposes them, they are right because the culture determines right or wrong. Well, that probably goes to the next level. So might determines right. I mean, there was a Greek philosopher that believed that was true. And there's a lot of dictators who have taken that philosophy. It's might determines right, okay? A lot of these dictators are powerful until they get to their deathbed. Like, they still die. Okay, so another example, an extreme example. Extreme Muslims have a right to kill in the name of Allah then. If the culture determines right and wrong, then they're not wrong because they're killing, even as we've talked about here lately, the reason why Islam and Hinduism and all that can be taught in our public schools and Christianity can't is because that's considered to be a political ideology. Well, okay, let's look at America. Obviously, America was founded at least in part upon biblical principles. All right, so we can't teach that heritage in our public schools now? So again, the culture determines right and wrong, decides what is right or wrong according to cultural ethics. The problem of this is when cultural ethics are in conflict with one another. Okay, so for example, Hitler thinks he should rule all of Europe, and so he goes into Poland and he goes into France and tries to attack England and all that. They have a different ethical standard. So are they to bow to this one cultural ethic? Again, you see the problem with that. Cultural relativism falls apart because one culture will come in conflict with another cultural standard. All right, so let's think about America. We are not a constitutional republic anymore. Okay. You think about the pledge. Maybe we should say the pledge a little bit more so we are reminded that we are not a democracy. To the what? Republic for which it stands. That flag does not stand for democracy. That flag stands for a constitutional republic. So when you talk about a constitutional republic, we have a written standard. In fact, I as soon as I was over here, I going over this, I thought, well, maybe I should have. But I have a replica of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. I'm talking about the ones that actually are come from Gettysburg. Ryan and Grace actually took a vacation out there, and so they decided as they were getting gifts for people back home, they got Ryan's dad some replicas of the Declaration of Independence and all that. So we're thinking about putting them up on the walls here now that I have some space in the office that's not so full of everything. But you think about the Constitutional Republic. There is a constitution, a written standard upon which this was established. The problem is we've forgotten what our Constitution says. So maybe we should carry our Constitution, pocket Constitution around with us also. But I remember in Bible college, somebody who came from Germany, just before they became a communistic power, he was one of our professors. And he said this as he talked about, he taught the class on American heritage and all that. And he said this, and he had quite a perspective because he went back into communist Germany every year to take Bibles and so on and so forth into churches and pastors in there. And often what he would have to do is he'd make a long list of things that he had in his possession so he could get it across the border. And he'd put some things at the top and some things at the bottom, that the German soldiers would want to see. And then he'd list all of his other books and so on down in the middle of the list because he noticed that the border patrol would often, the border guards would actually looked, scanned to the top, scanned to the bottom, and said, good to go. In German, of course, but that's how he often would get. I mean, he abided by the law. He had him on the list, but they didn't scan through some of that stuff. But here's what he often said about democracy. Democracy leads to mob rule. Mob rule leads to tyranny. The more our politicians have emphasized to us that we are a democracy, democracy, democracy. You notice in our culture, more and more, we have mob rule. So they don't agree with something. All of a sudden, they're camping out at the state capitol in Wisconsin. That's just one of the examples. And do you think they're going to clean up after themselves? I remember them saying, they literally had to go in and clean the capitol out. They just left it trashed. That's not what our nation was founded upon. Democracy leads to mob rule. We are one step away from tyranny. Because if mob rule gets bad enough in a nation, then one person comes forward and says, I have the answer if you vote for me. Okay, so we're one step away from socialistic government that some of our Democrats want us to have. I'm sorry, I'm getting political now. But again, a constitutional republic is based upon a written standard of truth. But now they say that's open to interpretation, just like they're saying about the Word of God. So this is our constitution, in essence, as Christians. This is the written standard upon which we live. Culture often has an effect upon the ethics of God's people. We don't need to look at that. We just read it here a week or two ago, but 1 Samuel 8, Israel wanted a king. Why? Because they wanted to be like the other nations. So many Christians and churches today are saying, we want to be like all the other churches. So we're going to bring in the drums and all that. Oh, by the way, I delivered a drum the other day to somebody. If that'll fit up there. No, it won't fit up there. It was a good-sized box. But again, I jokingly say this. We could get a crowd pretty easy. Start changing the music. But we won't want what comes with the crowd. Plus, I'll lose everybody else that doesn't want that, so we'll just leave it the way it is. Also, not only cultural ethics, situational ethics. By the way, that's exactly what a lot of these big churches do. Once they get in the carnal crowd, then the core group, that was the foundation that God used to build that church, they all of a sudden, they get tired of their voice not being heard. So they're the ones who have to go look for another church. That is wrong. That is wrong. Cultural ethics, situational ethics. With situational ethics, the individual determines what is right. All right, so let me ask you, how does that work? Does a situational ethic ever come in conflict? I believe it's okay to punch Dave out. Dave doesn't agree with that, so he comes back at me and shoots me with a gun. You think about that. A situational ethic, an individual ethic, okay, well, I believe it's right to punch him in the face. He doesn't believe it's right for me to do that. So again, you have a conflict of interest here as far as situational ethic. With situational ethics, the individual determines what is right. Also with situational ethics, people ask, what is the loving thing to do? So let me ask you, is it loving to spank a child? Not according to our culture. Not according to our culture. I remember sitting at the restaurant table with a pastor, and his young child was acting up at the table, and he says, do you want time out? No, daddy. So then he says to me, what I think is time out and what the world thinks is time out is two different things. That's why his child was saying, I don't want time out. What is time out for most kids? Go to your room so you can play with your phone and your video game, and it's like, wow, that's a lot of punishment, isn't it? But again, you think about what is the loving thing to do? It's not loving to spank a child. Not according to the Bible. The Bible says, I hate my child if I don't spank to correct their bad behavior. Situational ethics are based upon subjective feelings, not objective truth. So for example, fornication is acceptable if you love the other person. Again, that's how the situational ethic works. I've thought about this too, that a lot of people talk about an exception clause as far as divorce and as far as the Bible. And if you look at what most divorces in America today are the cause, it's not the exception clause. Now, the exception clause has become incompatibility. I no longer love the person. So again, divorce is acceptable with the exception clause. But the exception clause has become so broad that it's not even biblical. An activity is only considered wrong if there are adverse consequences according to a situational ethic. I heard about a Harvard Business Ethics course that was summarized this way. The professor said this: never do anything you think might end up in the news. Okay, so that's the summary of it all. Well, I believe that's why we're getting so much in the news today, because that's the standard, the ethical standard of so many people. But never do anything that you think might end up in the news. Everything is okay unless you get bad publicity. I want you to consider also that situational ethics state that truth cannot be known. Notice with me John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Going back to that change thing as far as church, I really believe a lot of pastors are unethical with their people when they change the music and all that. I joke about it, but that's the truth. That's the reality in a lot of churches today. Situational ethics state that truth cannot be known. I want you to notice Pilate's statement here to Jesus in verse 36 through 38. Well, Pilate says in verse 33, Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? So are you saying this because you believe it or because others have said it? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So much for the hyper-dispensationalists say that Jesus came and offered a kingdom. Jesus himself said, my kingdom is not from here now. He did not come to establish an earthly kingdom, and the Jews rejected their Messiah. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest, I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause. Here's why he came into this world. I came into this world that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So if they're of the truth, then they will hear what I have to say. Pilate saith unto him, notice this age-old question, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault, find in him no fault at all. He could not find anything that would condemn him to death. Again, situational ethics state that truth cannot be known. I believe there's a lot of people who could, in essence, say the same thing as Pilate. What is truth? Why? Because they have such a confused standard of truth because they've rejected this book right here. Then, with that said, the contrast to that is biblical ethics. Biblical ethics are rooted in God's holy character. Notice with me Leviticus 18. As we look at part of, in essence, the constitutional standard, literally, that's the Old Testament law, in essence, was the constitution of the theocracy of Israel. Now, biblical ethics are rooted in the holy character of God. Notice Leviticus 18, verses 1 through 5. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. All right, so there's going to be something different about your nation. You're not going to do what you saw in the land of Egypt. You're not going to do what the Canaanites do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Notice, their ordinances. So the ordinances speak of laws and responsibilities as a citizen. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances. Why? Because I am king over Israel to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Also chapter, lost the reference. Chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So again, biblical ethics are rooted in the holy character of God. There's a reason why God says certain things that we are to do. Biblical ethics also will restrain wicked behavior. The further America is from the Word of God, the more we are going into wickedness, corruption, and depravity. The further we get from this biblical standard of ethics in our culture, the worse our culture is going to become. For example, I'm not going to read all these verses, but in Leviticus 18, verses 6 through 20, immodesty and immorality in the home and community. In America, we have an increase, a radical increase from what I've been hearing, a radical increase of incest in America. In fact, our former pastor in Fort Dodge, Iowa, travels our country some. And he says there are areas in America where the incest rate is high. And pastors are having to deal with some of these things. That's why I do not believe mixed swimming and even in a backyard is okay as far as scripture. Let me just say, I'm going to go this far. That's why I believe parents should encourage modesty in the home. Amen. Well, I mean, we're family. The parents shouldn't be running around immodest in front of their children. Brothers and sisters should not be immodest before one another. You notice here, again, he emphasizes, I mean, almost half a chapter. You're not to uncover the nakedness of such and such in your family. Again, I mean, mixed swimming. Well, let's go down to the neighbor's backyard pool. Okay? If all boys, okay. If all girls, okay. But not mixed. That's why I believe Christians have no business going to the public swimming pool. I remember when I went to Bible college. I was in Bible college, I should say, that one summer I had a job with the Ankeny Parks and Rec. And on Wednesdays, I believe it was, we took the kids out on field trips, and then the other days we just had things at the park. Well, one of the trips was to Whitewater University. I'm thinking, oh boy, what am I going to do with this? So I volunteered to keep track of all the kids' stuff with the bus. So I had my books. I got paid to read that day because I wasn't going to be out in this. Do you realize after that then, when I learned that the state of Iowa Association of Churches decided that they're going to have a teen activity at Whitewater University, I sent a letter to the youth director of the state and I said, what are we doing? Even if the kids have camp standards for swimming, the employees aren't. And so after I raised some concern about that, the next year, they were able to reserve the whole park to themselves. I still told our church's young people, if you go to that youth activity, you don't have my blessing on it. Again, what are we thinking? Verse 21 of Leviticus 18, child sacrifice. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. All right, so child sacrifice. Okay, abortion. Even after birth. Infanticide, that's what the Bible calls it, or what it is. So you can allow a child to be born and determine if you want the child, make sure it's healthy and all that, before you decide if you're going to kill it or not. Oh, that sounds like what they do in China and some of those places. Sodomy and bestiality, verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is, oh, wait a minute, that's Old Testament. No, God's moral standards have not changed. It's still abomination. And by the way, the more we've been legalizing homosexuality, as they call it, the sodomy, mixed, you know, the sodomite marriages and all that, the more we're going to be hearing about bestiality being legal in America. Biblical ethics protect a nation from God's judgment. Notice Leviticus 18, verses 24 and following. Defile not to yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. There's a reason why God kicked the Canaanites out and gave the land to Israel. But there's a reason why Israel went into captivity because of this as well. The land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, The land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. We are going to lose this land if we don't take notice of these things. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments. Oh, by the way, did the Canaanites have God's law? And yet God says they're moving out because they've defiled the land. Okay, so we've rejected the word of God. Do you think God's going to let America keep the land if we're defiling the land? And notice it shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off, killed among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs, which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. So again, biblical ethics protect a nation from God's judgment. That's why America is in big trouble. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I can see we're going to be finishing this in another time. But again, biblical ethics, I believe, protect a nation. They're rooted in God's holy character. So we see in America, we have a cultural and an individual situational ethic. In contrast to the biblical ethic, the biblical standard. So let me ask you, the direction America is going, do you think we are heading for the blessing or the judgment of God? I think the obvious answer is clear. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be a light in a dark, dark world. Lord, as the world gets darker and darker and more wickedness, we have the opportunity to shine brighter for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, I pray that you'd help us as individual believers, Lord, to base our decisions, our discernment upon what the Word of God says, and not what the individual situation will dictate, not what the culture dictates, because our culture is running totally in contrast to the Word of God. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us to stand for truth, your unchanging truth. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.